Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'd like to read verses 12 through 21.
For the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So we pray. Father, tonight we pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, open up to us the teaching of the Word of God that thou dost see that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Misplaced affection. We see and hear many times that God is love. And this is true. God is love, and we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that he wants us to be with him forever in heaven. And not only that, once we come to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and belong to him, he loves to shower blessings upon us as a good father. A good father delights in giving things to his children. And our Heavenly Father delights in showering blessings upon his children. And so as a result, when instead of blessing, we find conflicts coming into our lives, we recognize that God is trying to teach us something. And we need to ask ourselves, since God delights in giving blessing, why this trial? Why this problem? Why this conflict? We need to ask ourselves, is there a specific reason for this? Now, God does not just swat at us for no reason at all. God is a good father, and he will only bring conflicts into our lives when he sees that it's needed for our very best. And so we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you have in mind by means of this conflict? And on previous occasions, we have seen various things that God might be getting at. We saw on one previous occasion that the root cause of the conflict might be that I have actually been trying to be the boss of my life. And if you are the boss of your life, then God is going to have to bring conflicts into your life, because you are meant to have him as the boss of your life. He's the only one that really knows what's best for you. And he wants to lead you, as we read in the 23rd Psalm, in the paths of green pastures and much blessing. But if you're determined to be the boss, he's going to have to bring problems. So we found out this could be one of the conflicts and what you can do about it. We found out also that another possibility is that we need to ask ourselves, does the conflict reveal that you have had an attitude of pride? Has pride come into your life? And God hates pride. And God then has to find ways of humbling us. And we found out just what pride is and how we can recognize it and how you deal with it. Then thirdly, we found out that we need to ask ourselves, is this conflict in my life a direct or indirect result of moral impurity?
We found out what moral impurity is and how you deal with it. And then tonight, we'd like to ask ourselves another question. And the question we'd like to ask ourselves tonight deals with something that is very prevalent in our society today. Our society today lends itself to this. And so it's something that I think we all need to constantly ask ourselves. Is God getting at this? Does this conflict reveal that you have made something other than God the primary delight of your life? Now, God wants our affection. We read in the Ten Commandments, God says, I am a jealous God. He wants our affection and our love. He loves us and He wants us to love Him. Now, jealousy is the fear of being displaced by someone else. And God does not want anyone or anything else to take the place that He should have in our lives. There are many other people and things that can have wonderful places in our lives, providing they do not take up God's place. And if that occurs, God says, I must show you that I want your first affection. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 in the commandments, He says, I am a jealous God. I want your affection. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, we are told, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, He doesn't just mean setting up an image. He says, I want you to keep yourself from having anything else. Take the place of God in your life. Anything else to occupy the affection that God should have. Secondly, we need to note that God delights in blessing us. And we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 how He told the people of Israel how He was going to take them into the promised land. And it was going to be a land of flowing with milk and honey, flowing with all the good things that they could possibly desire. And I believe God delights in this, and He loves to have us thank Him and praise Him for all the wonderful things that He does for us. And I believe that He means for us to enjoy His goodness. I don't believe it's wrong to enjoy that which God, out of His goodness, gives to us as we use it in the ways in which He directs, and as it does not take up the place that He wants to have in our lives. And so God delights in giving us things, in blessing us. But God does not want us to build our lives around the things that He gives. He wants us to build our lives around Him. And in the 27th Psalm, David expresses this very beautifully, what his goal was in life. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David, the king, who had everything at his disposal, said, the desire of my life, the delight of my life, the goal of my life is to worship the Lord and to be in His presence, and to be with His people, and to sing His praises, and to delight in His goodness. David said, I want God to be the center of my life. You know, God is meant to be the center. You know what the difference between a wheel and a cam? A wheel has the hub right at the center, and it can go around so smoothly and beautifully and at terrific speeds. But a cam has the axle off-center. Now, it has purposes, but it sure can shake you up. And as that wheel goes around with that axle off-center, you can get some tremendous vibrations. If you've ever misloaded a washer that has a spin rinse, and you get all those clothes on one side, now they have little switches that shut them off. But I can remember the time when they would tear that machine right off the floor, even if it was bolted down to the floor.
And so God says, I am meant to be the center of your life, and that's the only way your life can run smoothly. And so God delights in blessing us, but he wants to remain the center of our lives and not allow these blessings to become the center of our lives. And then thirdly, these blessings that God gives must be held in an open hand. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read towards the end of the chapter, God said to his people, I'm going to have to bring conflicts into your lives because you are placing other things as the center of your lives. They are taking my place. Now, one thing about it, an open hand. God says, I want you to hold everything I give you in an open hand. Now, if our hand is open, God can keep on adding to it. But if we close up our hands, God can't put any more in. And not only he will not be able to put any more in, but he says, now that you have closed that up, that means that that has become the focus of your life. You have looked at that and said, I want that and I want to keep that, and that is mine. And God says, your attention is now on that thing. And so I am no longer God, because that thing has become your God. And God says, the best thing I can do for you is open that hand again. And that's why he sends conflicts, to cause us to realize that we have made something other than him the focus of our lives. And so a closed hand actually means idolatry. It means I place this thing in God's place. And the closed hand brings conflicts then into our lives. And here in Deuteronomy 16, God tells his people that he is going to bring conflicts into their lives because they have placed something else other than him at the center. Now, we are, this is hard to believe, but we are God's delight. God delights in man. And when we come to Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior and are brought into the family of God, we become sons of God by faith in Christ. God delights in us. We are his delight. Now, when something else becomes my delight and God is no longer my delight, this hurts God. And God says, I am no longer his delight. I want him to delight in me. And so God then takes away this thing in which we are delighting, that we might know how much it hurts to lose something that we delight in. That we might know how much we have hurt him by taking away that in which he delights, because he delights in us. Now, if we come to realize then that our affections are not really on God, we need to take the following steps of action. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, have I dedicated everything that I have to God? You know, in Matthew 6:24, we read that no man can serve two masters. It's impossible to have as the focus of our lives both God and something else. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to the things of this world. You cannot serve both. And when we try, it's a life of terrible confusion. God never intended us to live that way. And so when we dedicate all that we have to God and we open up the hand again and we say, God, it's all yours. If you want to add to it, or if you want to take away from it, that's fine with me. What a liberation. Because once again, then, God is our focus. And he is the center of our lives. What a liberation not to be trying to serve two masters. To be trying to please God a little bit, and yet be trying to have these other delights that we want. Now, when what we have is ours, when we consider it to be ours, it produces tremendous bondage in our lives. And we tend to worry about it because this thing that I'm hanging on to, I'm afraid somebody might take it away from me. So then I worry that maybe somebody's going to break in and steal it. Or somebody's going to get into my car when I've got it there and take it away. And this becomes a frustration. I have to try and hang on to this. But you know, once we give it to God and turn it all over to Him, what a liberation. Because then it's His. Now, you might be tempted to worry about somebody coming and stealing your stereo. But you're really not overly concerned. You don't stay awake nights worrying about if somebody's going to break into the factory and take some of the production. You know, if they do, if you're responsible for locking the door when you go, you lock the door. But if somebody breaks into the factory and takes some things, it really doesn't affect you that much. It wasn't yours. You might feel badly for the factory or your boss, but it wasn't yours. And so when we turn loose that which God has seen fit to give us, it becomes, as it should be, His. Then God becomes responsible for it. The ultimate responsibility is God's. And it brings a real freedom into our lives. So when all that we have is God's, then the responsibility for its protection is His. Now, we are not careless with that which God commits to us. If God commits something to us and gives something to us, we say, well, Lord, this is yours, and I'm responsible to take care of it. But the ultimate responsibility is His, because He's the owner. It belongs to Him. And we are just stewards, and God lets us use that which He gives to us. I suppose it might be somewhat similar to a company car. They turn it over to you, and you can drive it, and you take care of it. But it's not really yours. They can take it back whenever they want to. Or when you're done with it, you turn it back in. You have the fun, the advantage of using it, but it's not really yours. And God says that He gives things to us to use, but they're not really ours. They belong to Him, and we need to ask ourselves, have I really dedicated all that I have to God? Does it belong to Him? Secondly, then, we need to ask ourselves, do I know how to respond when God takes away a special delight? Now, here God has given us some things. Do I know how to respond when God says, I'd like to take those back right now? Job responded, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wasn't that beautiful? Lord, You put it in my hand, and now You took it out of my hand, and I'm just sure that You know what You're doing. What a beautiful attitude. Psalm 73, verse 25. I don't know if David was responding to a situation when the Lord took something away from him, but he said, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none that I desire upon earth beside Thee. David said, doesn't really matter. Lord, I don't have anybody else in heaven but You, and there's nothing else upon earth that I desire beside You. My affections are placed squarely upon You, Lord, and so it doesn't really matter what You take away. In Hebrews 13:5, we read, let your conversation, or your daily life, be without covetousness. Now, covetousness, we read in Scripture, is a form of idolatry. It means worshiping things. Let your conversation, your daily life, be without covetousness, focusing our attention upon things. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that beautiful? The author says, don't let these things become the focus of your life. Because people can take these away from you. But God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nobody is ever going to take him away from you. Isn't that beautiful? And if he is the delight of your life and the center of your affection, nobody can ever take that joy from you. They can't take him because he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if I then miss what God takes, if I don't learn how to respond when God takes away a special delight and I grieve over that, then I know how God grieves when I have taken from him my affection. Thirdly, since God wants us to delight in him, we need to ask ourselves, do I know how to delight myself in the Lord? Now, we read in Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We're commanded here to delight ourselves in the Lord. How can we do that? Well, how do we delight ourselves in anything else? A hobby, for example. You decide to take up a hobby. First of all, you have to learn something about it. And so we learn something about the Lord. We go to the Bible and we learn about him. And then a hobby, if we're going to make anything out of it, we spend time at it. And so with the Lord, we spend time with him. We learn about him. We spend time with him. And as a result, we learn how to delight ourselves in him in the same way that we learn to delight ourselves in anything else. The same way of a friend that we enjoy being with. We just tend to gravitate then to that friend. God wants us just to gravitate to himself. And to delight in him and to seek him. We read here that he says that if we will delight ourselves in him, then he will give us the desires of our heart. That means all the other minor desires that we might have. If we desire him, most of all, if our primary delight is the Lord, then he delights in just filling our hands with all the other little things that might make us happy and please us. He delights in giving us our delights if our primary delight is him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God delights in just adding all of these other things unto us that could make our hearts happy, providing we are seeking him as our primary delight. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he delights in giving us the exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And then the fourth thing we need to ask ourselves, have I learned contentment? Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul here makes some very, very important statements. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. You remember Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle, and so it wasn't that he had ideal circumstances. But as Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, the Philippians had just sent him a gift to help with his expenses there in the prison, because they didn't have the anywhere near the prison facilities that we have today there at Rome, and Paul had to take care of his own needs, and the church of Philippi sent him a gift. And Paul says he rejoiced in that gift. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I rejoice, praise the Lord, for what you've sent to me. I don't say this because of any real lack. It says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whatever the condition in which I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now Paul says here, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, if Paul the Apostle had to learn that, I imagine that we probably have to learn the same thing. He says, verse 12, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now that word instructed comes from what we call initiation. It refers to the ancient initiation rites. And Paul says, I have been initiated. Paul said, I've gone through some experiences in life that have initiated me, and they have taught me a very, very important lesson. And this important lesson is how to get into God's joy club. Now, what is the initiation rite for getting into God's joy club? Paul says, I have learned, I've been instructed, I've been initiated, that in whatsoever place or condition I find myself, I can find in Jesus Christ complete contentment. If I'm full, praise the Lord, He's provided abundantly. If I'm hungry, praise the Lord, nobody has taken Him away from me, and He has promised that He will provide. He says it doesn't really make much difference to me. He says, if I abound, if I'm just rolling in money, or if I suffer need and don't have a cent to my name, Paul says, I could care less, since I still have Christ. I know how I have learned in every situation to be content. Now, this is not human nature, believe me. Human nature is, in every situation that doesn't please my fancy, I can get very discontent. And Paul said, I learned this. Now, how was he able to learn this kind of a difficult lesson? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, a literal translation of that would be, I am strong for every situation through Christ who pours His power into me. And the same word, pouring of power, is used in 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul refers there to God pouring His power into us. Paul says, I didn't learn that because I'm strong. I didn't learn that because I have supernatural ability in me. Paul says, this is a very difficult lesson. And I learned this only because God in His grace has poured His power into my life through Christ. And that's how we can learn this kind of a lesson. This is not human nature. But God presents to our lives conflicts as initiation rites. God says, this conflict is to show you that something else other than myself has become the center of your life. And I am supposed to be the center of your life. And so I want to teach you through this to build your life on me. We say, Lord, how can I learn this kind of a lesson? And He says, you are strong to learn even this kind of a lesson through Christ as I pour my power into you. Shall we pray? Father, tonight we thank you that you don't just let us go our own way, but that you are faithful in bringing conflicts into our lives to teach us. And Father, tonight we recognize that our natural inclinations are to close up the hand, to hang on to that which you've given to us. Father, we thank you also that you've promised in your word that we can be strong through Christ as you are willing to give us the power by your Spirit to turn over to thee once again everything and everybody that you've given to us. Father, we recognize that we cannot possibly enjoy either our family or our possessions, anything that you've given to us, we cannot possibly really enjoy them unless you are the focus of our lives and that our primary delight is in thee. So we pray tonight thou wouldst help us to do this. Grant that we might say with David, I don't have anybody in heaven or upon earth that could possibly take God's place in my life. We thank you, Father, that when you are the central focus of our lives, when you are in your rightful place in our lives, that then all else that you give us becomes delightful.
We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.